Okay.
Here we go. On this beautiful February, whatever it is. You know, today is Ronald Reagan's 100th birthday.
62.
Yeah. That means anything to anybody? Not too much. Yesterday was the writing of the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Yeah. Okay, go to Luke chapter 4. You know what? Here we go. I don't know if you guys saw a couple of weeks ago, there was this girl in the news, and she was 23 years old, I think. And she found out that she had been kidnapped. She found her new family, which is pretty amazing. So the woman that had raised her kidnapped her out of the hospital somehow and raised her as her own child. And then when she grew up and she went to get a driver's license or something, she didn't have a birth certificate. And she couldn't get a license. And so she started to dig in to find out what was the story. And she had suspicions that something was wrong. And then she found out this lady had kidnapped her. I guess she didn't have a great relationship with her anyway. And then she found her real mother and father, which is pretty cool. So that brings me to the point of, how do you know who you are? How do you know? Because somebody tells you, like your mother and your father, or you're raised, and they say this, you know, they call you by your name. It's funny because Stella's father, everybody called him as Jerry. And then when he went to get his architect's license and he had to get his birth certificate, he found out his real name was James. They just called him Jerry his whole life, so he just assumed his name was Jerry. So, kind of weird. We know who we are because we grow up and people know us. We have a family usually, hopefully. Brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, cousins, uncles, aunts. We have a birth certificate. Now when you're born, you get a social security number. All that stuff. And that lets you know who you are. And you're pretty assured of who you are. It's ingrained in us most of the time. I mean, if somebody said, you're not really who you think you are, would you believe them? No. And it's pretty ingrained, however you're raised and who you think you are, that you are entitled to certain things or you're not entitled to certain things. Most of us are raised in the United States, and we are ingrained and absolutely positively know that we have freedom of speech, for instance, because every American has an opinion on everything. And we're willing and able to voice that opinion most times. And most of us are pretty sure that we have freedom of religion, aren't we? You know, and sometimes when immigrants come to this country, they're not so sure what they can do and what they can't do and what they're entitled to and what they're not entitled to many times. And so they can be taken advantage of. So I want you to go to Luke chapter 4. Did I tell you that? Okay, good. Luke chapter 4. So it's ingrained in us, sometimes in a very positive way, who we are. And when we know who we are, that carries with it some other things. And it can be a positive or it can be negative, right? I'm sure in the South, in the years ago, African Americans, it was a very negative way. They knew they were not allowed to go in certain places and do certain things. I know that because my mother came from the South, and in the 40s, well, the 50s, I went there every summer, and I rode on buses, and the black people would sit in the back of the bus, and they wouldn't go to the same movie theaters or the same restaurants or anything. You know, that was a negative. They knew who they were in that respect, didn't they? They knew what they were entitled to and what they couldn't do. By the same token, white people knew what they could do and what they couldn't do. And that's true in many places in many different ways. Different, like in India, where they have the caste system. The untouchables could not aspire to be certain things. You know, like today we grow up, and many of us, even if we're middle class or working class, we say, you can be anything you want in this country if you're willing to work for it and you have the ability. You know, anybody could be president or could be a doctor or could be anything. And that's not true in India. If you're an untouchable, you can't do certain jobs. You can't do certain things. Just the way it is. Okay, so Luke chapter 4, verse 2, it says, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, speaking of Jesus Christ. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. If thou be the Son of God. You know, did anybody ever challenge you and say, if you are the son or daughter of your mother and father? You know, could anybody shake you from being who you are? You know? Could anybody tell you, Bobby Cappadeci, that you're not a Cappadeci? Yeah. Or, anybody. You see, we all are pretty convinced of who we are physically, for the most part. But here, Jesus Christ was raised by a mother and father, human mother and father, but he was told and knew that he was the Son of God. And then the devil came along and challenged that sonship. Now, we get born again, and we know that we are sons of God. We have Holy Spirit within us. But sometimes we don't necessarily believe that we're truly sons of God, do we? The devil will always challenge that sonship. He will try to make you doubt who you are in Christ. So let's see. Verse 4, and Jesus answered, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And you know, that word of God he had was Old Testament, and it prophesied of him. And there is a prophecy of Jesus Christ in every book of the Bible, starting with Genesis 3:15. And it calls him many things and says he is many things and refers to him in many different ways. And Jesus Christ was taught those things and knew many of those things. And the thing here he knew was that we were to live by every word of God. See, so if we live by every word of God, we have to believe what it says about us, don't we? He did. He believed what the word of God said about him. Pretty amazing. Let's go down to verse 9. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle. He, being the devil, brought him, Jesus Christ, to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. The pinnacle is what? A high point? You know, like a spire or the peak of the roof or something. However, who knows what it looked like? Nobody really knows. And he said, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. So here the devil changes tactics, and he quotes the word of God to Jesus Christ to tempt him. Again, bringing into question his sonship, who he is. And Jesus Christ says, well, and then he goes on, the devil, and says, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Or it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, is how it should read. Again, he knew what the word of God said, and he knew what it said concerning him. That's a pretty important thing. See, and we need to understand and know what the word of God says concerning us. And we have to ingrain it in our minds. So when the devil tries to get us to doubt what God says about us, who we are, what he'll do for us, we are sure of it. We are convinced of it, and we can't be talked out of it. If somebody asked you who you were, would you doubt it? If they questioned. If somebody questioned your citizenship in the United States, would you doubt it? You know, I have a birth certificate that says I was born in Brooklyn, New York. You could probably question my citizenship, Brooklyn. It's like the United Nations now. But it's part of the United States, isn't it? And so there's no doubt in my mind that I am an American citizen. And that can't be taken away from me, can it? No. Okay, Matthew chapter 13. So how do we respond when we are challenged, when we are questioned about our relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. The Word of God says that we are sons of God. It says that we are the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. Matthew 13, verse 53. Passed that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Was he the carpenter's son? No, he wasn't. He was raised by Joseph the carpenter, wasn't he? But was he the carpenter's son? No. He could say he was his stepfather or his stepson, but he wasn't his father, was he? No. Mary was his mother, though. And his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence hath this man all these things? They're questioning who he is, aren't they? Because he came there and he spoke the word of God with authority. And he was delivering the message that God sent him to deliver, and they brought into question who he was, what he was doing. You know, you can go back in the Word of God, and sometimes, many times, the people would question who a person was. You know, who gave you the authority? Remember Moses? God called Moses. He said, you're going to go back to Egypt, and you're going to bring my people out of bondage. And Moses himself questioned it. He said, they're not going to believe who I am. They're not going to believe me. They're going to say, who sent you? Who gave you the authority to come and tell us what we need to do? Right? And God said, well, here's what you're going to tell them, and I'm going to prove, and I'm going to show so that the people will believe. And, of course, he went back to Egypt, and he spoke what God told him to, and he did what God told him to, and they obeyed some of the time. But they knew that he was a prophet, didn't they? There was indisputable proof that God had sent him, that he was a prophet. So here these people are disputing and bringing into question who Jesus Christ is. And they're looking at what they perceive to be his lineage, his family. And that's a big deal in biblical times. And consequently, they didn't really believe him. He said, this guy can't be anybody important. Look at, he's the carpenter's son. His mother is Mary. Look at all his brothers and sisters. They're all bums. And they were offended in him. I think the word offended is scandalizo, which, you know, we get the word scandal from. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You know, it doesn't say that he didn't do any works. It says he didn't do many. He did a few. Because a few people listened, a few people believed. In John chapter 7, you don't have to turn there, but even his brothers did not believe him, it says. Chapter 7, verse 5 of the Gospel of John, it says his brethren did not believe him. So James and Judas and Joseph and who are Simon, they didn't believe him initially. Imagine that. And then there's another place in the Gospels where his mother and his brethren come and they say he's beside himself, meaning he is crazy. Wow. And yet Jesus Christ was unshakable. Unshakable in who he was. Let's go to chapter 16 here. Verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? See, he knew who he was, but he asked them, he said, who do people say I am? Who do you think I am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them. Now, how could they say that? Because all those guys are dead. At this time, John the Baptist was dead. Elias or Elisha was dead. Jeremiah was dead. Well, because at that time the belief in reincarnation was prevalent. Mm-hmm. And they thought that one of these guys would come back in another form. I don't know how they got that or why they got it, but that's what was taught. So they said, well, you know, some people think that you're one of these guys that has been resurrected or reborn or come back in another form. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, Peter had it right. He knew who he was. Then Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Simon, the son of Jonah, is what Barjona means. For the flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And so he's saying, you know, that's great, Peter, you're right. And you know what? You didn't figure that out on your own, but rather God put his spirit upon you and showed you. And then we get down a little further, and Jesus Christ then rebukes him later on because he says something stupid, which is amazing because it's in the same context. It's in the same time. But at that point, Peter listened to God and had spirit upon him, apparently. And God showed him who Jesus Christ was, and he believed it. And Jesus said, you're right. Pretty great. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 1 of Ephesians. So how important was it for Jesus Christ to know who he was and what God would do in his life? It was pretty important, wasn't it? And how important was it that he didn't allow himself to get talked out of it or doubt who he was? Pretty important, right? Very important. It was crucial to what he was doing and what he was sent by God to do. If he could have got talked out of it, we probably wouldn't be here now. In Ephesians chapter 4, 1, verse 4, it says, according as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. We have been called. It was mentioned in the manifestations today that we are chosen. We are called of God. We are called in him, in Christ. Before the foundation of the world means before the overthrow of the world. The overthrow of the world would be, could be one of two times when Lucifer was kicked out, or it could be, in this case, referring to when Adam and Eve sinned. You know, the creation was overthrown, wasn't it? It's the cosmos, the world, the inhabited world, and all that was going on. Well, what was going on was Adam and Eve had dominion, and they sinned, and the devil overthrew them, and everything changed. So from that point on, God knew that he would call his church, his believers, in Christ Jesus. And that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You know, that's a big deal to believe, isn't it? Believe about yourself. You're a son of God. You're called of God in Christ, and you're holy and without blame before him. You know, one of the things that the devil will always try to do, he will try to make us think that we have blame, that we should feel guilty, that we're not holy, that we're somehow imperfect before God. And yet God says we are holy and without blame before him. So who's right? God or the devil, the world, Satan, whoever, your dopey little brain? Who's right? See, we need to be convinced that we are holy and without blame. We can go forth and do great things for God when we are convinced we are who we are. And when we're not convinced, then we get talked out of stuff. And then we don't see the power of God work in our lives. Goes on to say in verse 5, having predestinated us. The word predestinated is misunderstood by much of Christianity because it doesn't mean that God chose you specifically from the beginning of time and that you would be a believer no matter what. What it means is he foreordained us, meaning he determined that sometime in the future people would believe by their own free will. And he knew that people would believe. Let's dance. having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. And the word adoption means the placing of sons. Just close the door. It means placing of sons. It doesn't mean adoption, but it means placing of sons. By Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You know, we talk about having freedom and liberty and having free will. Our free will is limited by the choices that we have, right? It's limited by the laws of nature, being, you know, chemistry, physics, nuclear, whatever, dynamics, mechanics, all that crazy stuff that Warren and other engineers would know about, which I have no clue. But for instance, I can't, by my own free will, decide to fly, can I? It's, I don't have that opportunity because it's, my choices are limited. God's choices, initially, are unlimited. He has total will to do whatever he wants. His according to his good will, he decided to make us his sons by Jesus Christ. Once he makes a decision and makes a commitment, he has limited himself in some way, hasn't he? When he first made the promise to Abraham that the Messiah would come by way of Abraham's bloodline, God then limited himself to that one bloodline. Before that, it could have been any bloodline on the face of the earth. Then when he got to David, he limited himself again. It would be by the bloodline of David. So it was by the bloodline of Abraham, which then went to all 12 tribes. Then it went to the bloodline of Judah, and then went to the bloodline of David. He kept narrowing it down. Here, anybody that believes in Jesus Christ and believes that God raised them from the dead, can get born again, then they will be placed as sons, and it is according to the good pleasure of God's will. Pretty great, huh? It says in Timothy, he would have all men to be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth. That's God's will for us. Let's go to verse 13. In whom, referring to Christ and God, well, it's Christ. It says in verse 12 that we should be to the praise of the glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. What does that mean? Well, it means we heard about Jesus Christ by the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. We believed, and then God sealed us with his Holy Spirit, meaning that's the absolute proof that we are who we are. If you speak in tongues, you know absolutely that is better than your birth certificate. You know why? Because a birth certificate could be phony. A birth certificate could be counterfeit. Couldn't it? Don't people counterfeit licenses and passports and birth certificates and anything else? They do. Holy Spirit cannot be counterfeited. You were sealed with Holy Spirit. You have more proof that you're a son of God and that you're born again, that you're going to heaven, than you are whoever you say you are on this earth. Janet Donovan has more proof that she is a son of God, a sister of Jesus Christ, going to heaven, has eternal life than she is Janet Donovan. And it doesn't matter about your fingerprints or anything else, you know, because she has Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is irrevocable, right? It's irrevocable. Once you got it, you got it. And it is absolute 100% proof that you are God's child. And it can't be counterfeited. Once we confess, we are sealed. We are sealed. Okay, let's go to 1 John. So, you know, we go and we read about Jesus Christ, and he is a great example He is a great example of knowing who he was, being convinced of who he was and what he was doing on this earth. He never doubted. He never hesitated. And he was absolutely convinced of God's word. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." God's in love with you. How about that? What a great thing. God's in love with you. And he is proud and happy and thrilled to call you his son and daughter. And that you should be called that, that you are a member of his family. You know, sometimes families have a black sheep. You know, nobody wants to know that particular person in their family. Maybe you have one. Maybe it's a cousin or an uncle or something. God's not like that. He's happy and thrilled to have each and every one of us. He's not ashamed of anybody in his family. He wants each and every one of us to know who we are, know what he's given us, know what we are in Christ, and to walk on that and to live it the way we're supposed to live it, without any fear, without any doubt, without any shame. "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God." We are now the sons of God. It's not something for the future. It's not just when we go to heaven. It's now. You know, I think, my opinion, I think so many Christians are so focused on dying because they think they go right to heaven because they're so disappointed with their relationship with God now. Now, we look forward to the return. Certainly. That's going to be a great moment and a great eternity. But I don't look forward to death. I look forward to the return, but until the return, I enjoy my time with God here on earth and what he can do for me and what I can do for him and how I see the fruit of that relationship and how wonderful it is and how loving he is towards us. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he, Christ, shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." What a great promise. Now we are, but in the future we shall be like him. But now we are. We are his sons. We have absolute proof. And we shouldn't let anybody talk us out of it. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. And then when you get to the place where you can get talked out or you doubt who you are in Christ, then you get talked out of the promises of God. And then you don't act on the promises of God, which is what we call not believing. See, we're supposed to believe. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Can't be led by the Spirit if you don't have Spirit, can you? And if you have Spirit, that means you are, of course, referring to Holy Spirit. If you have Holy Spirit, you are God's. That's his seal. You ever buy anything that has the Good Housekeeping seal of approval? Seal? I still don't really know what it means. On medical stuff, you have that, you know, that, what's it called? UL. Laboratory approved, yeah. I don't even know what that is. Okay, but I do God's seal. I have Holy Spirit, and I do know what that means. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of sonship," adoption, "sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." You know, that is so beyond our comprehension. Abba is an Aramaic word which indicates the closest, most intimate relationship of a father and a child. Israel couldn't even call, not even in a formal way, could they call God Father. They could call him Jehovah, but they could not call him Father. And when Jesus Christ came and he called God Father, it was like radical. It was like, how could you do that? And yet, he believed in that relationship that he had with God as Father. So here, he has made it possible for us to have that. Not just that we could call him Father, but that we could call him Abba, Father. That we have that close, intimate relationship with him. It says in Ephesians that we have access by one Spirit to the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And again, that's that understanding. That Spirit is the witness. The witness. You know, witness honestly, do they? Or truthfully? Nor do they have perfect recall or perfect eyesight or hearing or any of those things. Matter of fact, the people that witnessed against Jesus Christ at his trial, what did they do? They lied, right? They bared false witness against him. But the witness of God's Spirit with our spirit is true. That's the perfect proof that we are who we are, who the Word of God says we are. What a great thing. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And the word suffer there is to suffer being tortured, but it means to endure. You go through life with him. You know, you have him deal with things. Positive sense. Okay? Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1. It's a good place to start. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from the servant, Lord of all. You could have, if you were grown up, Michelle had a nanny, right? Didn't you have a nanny? Okay, sometimes people, some girls have been nannies. The child has more, legally, more right in the household than the nanny, don't they? However, the child has to obey the nanny until it gets to a certain age, doesn't it? And that's what it's talking about here. As long as he is a child, he differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. You know, the child is going to receive an inheritance. The child is going to receive all that the father or the parents have. You know, you get really rich people like the Rockefellers or the Gettys or the Mellons or those people, and they have children. Most people don't really raise their children. You know, they have nannies and tutors and all that kind of stuff. And they all go to these fancy schools, but they, you know, they have tutors to get them through it, and they're not necessarily so smart. They just have people to do stuff for them. But, you know, they know growing up who they are, don't they? They know they have privilege. They know they don't have to worry about paying a bill. They know that, you know, they just think it's normal that everybody goes to the French Riviera for vacation or goes skiing in the Alps or, you know, that's just the way they're brought up. They're convinced of it, right? They just know that's the way you're supposed to live. You don't get a license because you have a chauffeur. Yeah, that's, I wouldn't drive. It's below me. Stuff like that. But is, and then it goes on, it says, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. You know, before we knew who we were, before we got born again and knew who we were subject to things. We were under the dominion and the bondage of the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent his son, forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that he might receive the adoption or the placement of sons. Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth his spirit, forth the spirit of his son unto your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Again, he has put that spirit within us so that we can have that close, intimate relationship with God. We are privileged. We're privileged. As convinced as a Rockefeller or a Getty or whoever else might be rich should be concerning the things that they're raised with, we should be convinced of the privileges that God has given us, of what he says he will do for us. Wherefore thou art no more a servant but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God, and then it should be through God, by way of God. It's not Christ, but God. Jesus Christ showed us the way. He was our example of how to live as a son of God. You know, you can be a son of or a daughter and know who you are, but not live like you are that son of daughter. You know, a Rockefeller could not live like a Rockefeller, couldn't he? I mean, we would think that they would want to, but, you know, one of them could end up being homeless and derelict. They could, and they could do that by two ways. They could do it because of ignorance. It'd be hard to believe, but they could. Or they could do it because they reject it. They reject that life, and they walk away from it. There have been people that have walked away from riches and wealth and power for whatever reason. You could live with, you could be raised by a wealthy family and not take advantage of those things, couldn't you? You can be ignorant of it. You can turn your back on it, or you could not comprehend what it means to be who you are. See, we're sons of God, but we could be ignorant of what a son of God is and what God has given us. We can turn our back on it and reject it, or we cannot understand it. Yeah, and that's the point. The point is you are to know who you are, to comprehend it, and then to embrace it, to live the way that God intended you to live, which is to live as a son or a daughter of God, to have a close, intimate relationship with the Father, to serve Jesus Christ, to be his brother and sister to the best of your ability, to not be swayed, not doubt who you are, but to relish it and live it and manifest it in your everyday life. Whatever the case may be, spiritually, once we know who or what we are, we begin to learn what that means. We can truly live the way God intended us. We are the faithful in Christ Jesus, it says in Ephesians 1. 1. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. God has chosen us in him. He has chosen us in Christ. He, God, hath made us accepted in the Beloved, which is Christ. He hath redeemed us in Christ, and he has forgiven all our sins through his blood. We have obtained an inheritance in Christ. God hath quickened us together with Christ, meaning he has made us alive in Christ. We are raised up together and seated in the heavenlies in Christ. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now in Christ Jesus we are made near to God by the blood of Christ. And through Christ we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And we have boldness and access with confidence in Christ. And those are just some of the things that we have in Christ and through Christ. He's given us all those things and more. He's given us all the promises. All those promises are to us, not as servants, not as almost sons or almost, but he has given us all those promises as sons and daughters of God. He has entrusted us with his sonship. He has given it to us, and it's irrevocable, however you want to say it. He won't take it back. It's permanent. We are sons of God. There is to be no shame or guilt. And we're not to doubt it. We're to hold fast to what we've been to know, have it ingrained. As much as you are convinced of who you are physically, who your mother and father were, that you're an American citizen, that you are 5'2" and eyes of blue and all the other stuff, as much as you're convinced of any of the things in your physical life, you should be more convinced that you're a child of God. That he and over again in his word, and he keeps telling us over and over and over how much he loves us. And so we just need to just keep putting it into our brain and keep repeating it to ourselves and keep convincing ourselves till there's absolutely no doubt that God is our Father and that he loves us. And behold, now are we the sons of God. So God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for loving us and for calling us to the great calling that you've called us to, that you love us and that you're always there for us. And we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.